Have your Bibles, would turn with me to the book of Luke, the 19th chapter. For those of you that wasn't here this morning, I began this message this morning, and I may run through the first part just to be a quick like to get on to the rest of it, but don't want to leave you out completely. I believe with all my heart that this church is ready to go forward. I believe that God is getting ready to open the doors of this church greater than we've ever seen them open. And by that, I mean folks are going to start coming to church here, going to make some of y'all go, ooh, I'm not sure I want her sitting near my husband. Lord. Then we'll pray your husband through. Hello? See, I got some of you nervous right now. Where are they going to be sitting? Anywhere they want to. I don't know about y'all, but this is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not just a sanctuary for saints. And we need to get back to the sinner business. And that means folk gonna walk in here we ain't always happy with. Come on, church. I see right now some of y'all need to understand something. I've done some stupid stuff in my lifetime in the name of God. Amen. And it always worked out. And I believe God's getting ready to do some stuff. There's people around us needs Christ. They need somebody to tell them about Christ. Listen, the Bible tells me in the book of Luke, 19th chapter, 30th verse, saying, go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man asked you, why do you loose him? Thus ye shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Use me, God, for your grace in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, hey, I'm going to get loose tonight. Glory. Amen. I believe with all my heart that God's getting ready to do something in the church world. And I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to see the church world doing something and me on the sideline trying to figure out why I'm not in the middle of it. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but when I was in high school, if anything was going on, I thought I needed to be in it. Amen. And I want to be in it. I want to be a part of what God's doing. Could you say amen? Amen. Notice this. He's talking about this crossroads and the donkeys there, the colt. And we're going to use colt because I'm not going to tell you what it really is. The Bible calls it something else. I had the Laura come to me this morning. She said, colt, is this a small horse? I said, no, it's a donkey. Now, the Bible calls it something else, but I don't use that word no more. Hello? And it's fine, it's a biblical term, and it's the name of an animal. But it got me in trouble one night because I was talking about the lady when her son died, and she said, saddle me an ass that I may ride to the man of God. And I said, we need to saddle ours so we can go to the man of God. And ever since then, that's become a colt or a donkey. Glory. Hello? Because even though it's biblical, it sure didn't sound right. Amen. But now this donkey's tied. And he's at a crossroads. I brought to your attention this morning that this is probably a great Palm Sunday message. I really probably should have waited till the spring to preach it, but I felt like God put it in my heart for today. But I did point out to you that palms being laid in front of somebody is not a Jewish tradition. It is not written in the oracles of the Jewish writings. It's not something they did. And when he rode in that day, they were actually following a Roman tradition by laying these palm branches down in front of Jesus as he came in. But This was a sign of the Romans that they would lay palm branches in front of a conqueror or a victor as he returned to the city. And here Jesus is riding in on the colt. He's dressed in peasant clothes coming through the peasant gate. And they're laying palm branches down saying, this is a victor. This is a conqueror. And they're singing the songs, blessed is the king who come in the name of the Lord. And can I tell you what makes that important? The battle hadn't even been fought yet. The battle's down the road, the end of the week when he dies on the cross, but these people were already giving him victory. And some of us need to realize the victory is already ours. It's not a matter of whether or not we're going to win. It's a matter of whether or not we're going to get in a fight. If we enter every battle realizing we're going to win, we're a lot better off. Let me throw this at you. It won't cost you nothing. I went to a high school. They had the distinction of losing 20 years in a row to another high school. First game of the year, we would play Tuscaloosa High School. Those of you don't know that for years there was only one school in the whole city of Tuscaloosa, Tuscaloosa High School. We were on the outskirts of Tuscaloosa. We'd show up with 45, 50 guys. They'd have 145, 150 guys. They would work out from midfield back. We'd work out in the end zone on the other end of the field. We beat them in junior high. We beat them in junior varsity. But when it came to varsity, we could never beat those guys. He said, well, that's not that big of a deal. It is when you consider the fact that that one loss might be the only blemish we'd have all year. We'd lose one or two ball games and win the rest of them every year that rolled around. And all it was when we walked out there, we saw all those guys, we immediately thought, we can't win this thing, and we would get beat. Because in junior high and junior varsity, they didn't have that many more players than us. So we figured we could handle them. One year, we played them to a standstill. 1970. They didn't win, but by 2 points. And then we got our lawyer out. Because they had two ineligible players, and we made them forfeit. And for the first time in 20 years, we beat them. We might not can whip you on head, but we got lawyers. Hello? During that summer, we made up our minds. We're not going to lose to those people again. The next year, we played Tuscaloosa High School in Bryant-Denny Stadium. We were working out in the end zone. I copped an attitude. This dude walked by and said, where's the rest of your team? I said, we don't need them. We left them at the house. They had a running back by the name of John Stallworth. Any of you ever heard of John Stallworth? He's in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. He went to a small college here in Alabama and then ended up in pro football playing for the Pittsburgh Steelers as a receiver. But he was a running back for them. They called him South Wind because that's usually all you got from him. When he went by, you got the South Wind. That was all that was left because he was so fast. I mean, seriously, he could get going so fast sometime the grass would smoke after he went by. Come on, church, smile. But we figured out something. If we never let him got started, he wasn't that fast. So we hit him every time the ball moved. It didn't make no difference where he had it or not. I hit him so many times. One time he took over me. He said, hey, I don't even touch the ball in the last 10 snaps. What are you doing? I said, my coach said, hit you no matter what's going on. Oh. We beat them so bad it wasn't even funny. The next year, we beat them again. The next year, we beat them again. And suddenly, we were too small a school to play them. They couldn't play us no more because we were too small. We were never too small when they were beating us every year. You say, preacher, what happened? Our attitude changed. We went one of not being defeated to one of realizing victory was at hand. And can I tell you what's wrong with the church? We got too many people with a defeated attitude that you go into everything going, oh, no, it'll never work. We're doomed. It's not going to happen. But if we'll understand the battle is not mine, it is the Lord's, we can have a victory that will make us overcomers in the name of Jesus. Could you say amen? Notice this. Once they realized what was going on, he said, there's a colt tied up. Amen. What made Christ think of this colt? That was something I thought about. I don't know about y'all, but there are times I wonder if God even thinks about me, if he cares about me. And then I hear the words of David. Oh, I'm lower than the angels, but thou art mindful of me. He's not just mindful of the church and the world. He's mindful of each and every one of us as individuals. And no matter where we are or what's going on in our life, he knows where we're at. He knows what's going on. He knows what it's going to take to get us out. One of my favorite verses of scripture in the book of 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse. Mark it down. Read it. You won't understand it till I explain it to you. Elishama Eliada Elaphiliat. God hears. God knows. God will deliver. Amen. If God hears me when I pray, he knows where I'm at, and he's got the power to bring me out if I'll just let him. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Christ, in the middle of this great turmoil, going into Passion Week, has time to think about a colt that's tied up over in the next village. And he said, go to that next village. There you're going to find a colt. He's tied up just outside the door, living beneath his privilege. Church, when are you going to quit living below where you think you ought to be living? We got a lot of people talking about, oh, yeah, I'm going to live up here, but you never get there. You've been tied up so long, you've become happy just being tied up. You've decided you're broke and you're not ever going to be anything but broke, and you just accept that fact when you need to realize God can bless you and prosper you and bring you out. Come on, church. Amen. I'm not talking about you becoming multimillionaires, but you don't have to work and beg for everything that happens in your life. Let's face it, there ain't nobody in this building any poorer than I was when I was a kid. Amen. Come on, church, smile. Y'all may not realize this, but I was probably 12 years old before I knew what indoor plumbing was all about. I live in the country. Air conditioning, that didn't exist in my home. Air conditioning for a car, we had it. Two windows, 60 mile an hour, it's good and cool. First air conditioned car I ever had was my 65 Mustang, and I had to have that put in after I bought it. Hello? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We need to understand. God never promised that we would walk in millions of dollars. I don't know how these preachers get that on TV. But he did say this, I wouldn't want for nothing, and I'd have no need for nothing. If I serve him and I live for him, God will provide my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And my needs may not always be money. It may be health. It may be something else. But I've got a God that'll take care of me, and God will provide for me. And you say, preacher, you're crazy. I might be, but I spent 35 years as an evangelist, and I never missed a payment on a bill, put two kids through college because I had a God that put his hand on my life and said, I will take care of you. Glory. Contrary to some evangelists, I didn't ask them how much they could pay before I showed up. I was thinking about the other night. I was preaching for a guy. I was talking to him. He called me on the phone. Just out of the blue, I hadn't talked to Lester Vick in 30 years probably, 20 at least. And he called me out of the blue just to see how I was doing. He said, I tell you what, you want a few preachers I know that actually preach for peanuts. I actually preached a revival for him. All I got all week long was $5 and two big old boxes of peanuts. Glory. And they didn't give them to me. Those come from the peanut factory in Dozier. Amen. But I got two boxes of peanuts and $5 for the revival. Two people got saved. That's what made it worth this whole while. Come on, church. Amen. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? It's time we realize that there are certain places we can live in, and we don't need to learn to be satisfied being satisfied. We need to say enough is enough. I'm tired of being tied up. I'm tired of being tied down. I'm ready to get loose in the power of Almighty God. Come on, church. Next thing God said was, loose him. Break that cycle of pain. Break him loose from where he's at. He's been just outside the door, almost getting there, but not quite getting there. Some of you have almost made it and then backed off, and now you come happy right where you are. But if you're not living in the best God's got for you, you need to say enough is enough. I'm ready for what God's got for me. I'm ready for him to open up a door in heaven and send down some blessings into my life, and it'll happen if we let God loose us. Could you say amen? Now notice this, he was tied. Notice what's said, he specified. Not only was he tied just outside the door, but he was tied in front of a house where two roads met. Somebody said, preacher, what are you getting at? The timing was perfect. Because you see, some of you going, well, preacher, why have I not been loose before? Because if he loosed you too soon, you might pick the wrong road. I evangelized for 35 years. Pastoring never crossed my mind. And then one day God put it in my heart to become a pastor, and he ended up at Alabaster. Amen. Somebody said, what are you talking about? God released me. I might have went the wrong way. I might have ended up somewhere else. I can remember when Alex was born, the church in Alexander, Louisiana, offered me a pretty good salary to come pastor an Assembly of God church in Alexander, Louisiana, and I turned it down. I can remember when a pastor in Long Island, New York, offered me a job to come on staff to be an on-staff evangelist, preach all the revivals I want, as long as I was there to fill in when he was gone, and help him with tent meetings in the summer. And he was going to pay me a full salary, benefits, and furnish me a place to live. I could have ended up there. I could have been out of the will of God. I could have took the wrong road, but I stayed where God wanted me until God got ready to move me, and therefore I made the right choice and went down the right side of the road, and I'm where God wants me to be right now because he loosed me at the right time. Can I tell you, church, this church has been sitting at a crossroads for 40-something years, and it's time we realize if we've been saved for such a time as this, and we need to get loose and go down the road and do something for God. Somebody said, preacher, you're here because you got to be. No, I'm not. My wife was sitting at the table when I was offered a big old church. I'll never forget, we rode by it one day. I said, hey, Frieda, see that church on the hill? That's that church you told me I couldn't take. Of course, I was mean one time. I had an offer to go to North Carolina, and I knew she wasn't going. But I went down into Charlotte, took a picture of a thing called the Mauve Cathedral. It's a big old church. I think it seats like 8,000-9,000 in the sanctuary. In front of it's like a crown, goes around the front, and it's mauve color. I took a picture of that big old church. I drove back outside of town, found a big old white antebellum home up on top of the house with a circle driveway in front of it, took a picture of it. I said, just so you'll know, this is the church in Parsonage you turned down. Pastor told me, said, man, you mean stupid. Glory. Because the church wasn't nowhere near that big, and the parsonage didn't look anything like that thing I took the picture of. Glory. I mean, it was in Locust, North Carolina. That ought to give you an idea. Amen. But church, the reality is sometimes we get loose when we don't need to get loose. And sometimes God got us where we are because we're at a crossroads and we need to wait till God begins to tell us where to go so we go in the right direction and we don't end up in the wrong. Come on, church. Amen. Listen, number one, I finally got to point one. The first thing we need to see about untying our potential is that it will require us to go in directions we've never gone before. One of the greatest things that kill a church is, we ain't never done it that way before. It might be why you ain't never done it before. Hello? Come on, church. I mean, my daddy always said, if you keep doing what you've done, don't expect to get nothing different. Amen. But if you keep trying new ways, all of them ain't bad. Come on, church. What are you talking about? This day before Jesus is going to be crucified, the hour's come. The Son's to be glorified. He's about to be in Jerusalem and suffer the cruel death, the remission of the cross. The very one that was spoken, listen, by Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Paul wrote it this way. He said, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. He said, what are you getting at? Christ had to start something new or there wouldn't be any joy for us. God said to the disciples, go get the colt. You'll find him tied up in the village next to us. Notice he said, I know where he's at. Y'all go find him. Hello? How many of you know that in order to bring true glory to God, there's sometimes we have to be willing to do unusual things? You ever notice God's never asked anybody to do anything made sense? Huh?
I mean, he talks to people about getting out of a boat in a storm and walking on water.
Some of you go, preacher, you're crazy. It's in the book. Peter's up in the boat, and he said, tell me to come. He said, come on. Who wants to leave a boat in a storm? That don't make sense. But if God says come, you can walk on water. Come on, church. I mean, he tells Abraham, leave this fertile soil. My, you don't need this. I want to go give you a desert. You're going to live in the desert the rest of your life. And Abraham, yeah, that's what I need to do. Glory. Some of y'all look at me like, that's crazy. No, it's not. That's exactly what he done. He left Ur of Chaldee, the richest fertile soil of the world. 85% of the world's oil is under that land. He left it to go settle a place called Palestine. Ain't a drop of oil nowhere. Ain't nothing but desert. But he went there, and God began to make it blossom, and God began to make it bloom. And those people that are descendants of Abraham now are some of the richest people in the world, because God has kept a promise to Abraham that if you'll follow me, I'll make you the father of many nations. I'll make you people outnumber the sands of the sea. And church, it may not make any sense. It may be unusual, but sometimes you got to go in a different direction and do something you never done to let God move in your life. I'll never forget, I found out I got the vote to come here. I get a phone call the next night from a friend of mine. Are you stupid? You got the best schedule of any evangelist in the state. You're doing great financially. Why are you doing this? I said, well, I feel like God told me to do it. Well, son, you know once you leave that job, there ain't going to be one there. They're going to just close it up. I said, yeah, I know. You can't come back. I said, I have no intentions of coming back. Hello? I mean, I understood, and I cut the umbilical cord. I was going to have to live on my own. But the truth of the matter is, I felt like God moved me in the direction that didn't make sense. Then I started getting phone calls from other people. You know, evangelists can't make it as pastors. I like our friends. They're so encouraging. You know. I just don't think you can make the transition. I said, well, I'm hoping I can. But if I can't, I'll call you. Maybe you can help me out. I'm on my own. I ain't helping you. Hello? I understood where it's coming from. I said, preacher, what are you talking about? Sometimes you got to do stuff that's a little unusual. You see, it's out of the ordinary. You say, what are you getting at? Notice this. Number two, Jesus sent them into the unusual to increase their faith. God's requests don't come because he's weird. He don't tell us to do unusual stuff because he's strange. He don't tell us to look in a fish's mouth and get a coin because he's strange. He does it because he wants us to understand he is our provider. He is the one that takes care of us. He's wanting us to understand that in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being, and by him we are more than conquerors. And to do that, we've got to do stuff that seems a little strange. Hello? Uncommon things, even the impossible, build faith in our lives that makes us understand God is able to do. He uses the unusual to make us recognize his sovereignty. Church, I serve a God who doesn't answer to anybody. I serve a God that don't need Satan's permission to do anything. I've had people say, well, I don't want that to happen. What's Satan going to do? Who cares? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I didn't believe that. I wouldn't be here right now. I don't need Satan's permission to do anything. I don't need Satan to say it's okay. I want to tell you right now, in Jesus Christ, I want to let the demons and the devils of Alabaster understand something. I didn't come to live with you and to abide with you. I came to take over, and it's time we in the church world stood up and let the world know we're not backing up. We are an entity you have to deal with.
Go out there. Loosen that coat. Set him free. Whew. He said, go get him and bring him here. Amen. A coat that has never been ridden. A coat that's never been broken. Oh, now, church, how many of you understand something? You take an animal that's never had a backpack on it. You take an animal that's never been ridden, and you start putting somebody on it. Y'all ever seen the old cowboys when they break in the Broncos? It's because they're not used to anything being there. Can I tell you, you throw a saddle on a horse ain't used to having a saddle, you better hope you ain't close to him when he gets a chance to kick, because he's going to go crazy even if ain't nobody on that saddle. Amen. But yet this donkey has never had anything on it. It's fixing to go into the totally unusual, something fixing to change. It's going to change him forever. And all of a sudden he said, go get him and bring him where he needs to be. He said, what are you talking about? He said, go fetch him. Amen. Go bring him back here. You say, now, preacher, that's never happened in Scripture. Oh, yeah, it has. David told Ziba, is there not any of Saul's children left? He said, well, he's got this one crippled kid named Mephibosheth. Said he's broke both his feet, can't stand up on him. David said, go fetch him. Bring him here. He brings him to him. David said, hey, from now on, you're one of my kids. He said, now go ahead and kill me. I'm just a dog. He said, no, you're not a dog. From now on, you're my child. I'm taking you in my house, because Jonathan and I had a covenant, and my covenant was I would bless his house, and you're one of Jonathan's boys. So from now on, when we serve at the table, you'll be at the table. When we eat, you eat. What we eat, you eat. What goes on for you. Can I tell you, some of you need to wake up and realize we're under a covenant that's greater than anything David or Jonathan ever put together, and it's time some of us realize I may be crippled, and I may have some things in my life that's not straight. But I got a God that said, when I get to that table, I look like everybody else. I'm a child of the King, and I eat the best my God's got to offer. Could you? This leg's going to get right one of these times. I'm going to lose it. Or, brother, I may have to do like you did the other night. I may have to cut me a little rug here. Oh, amen. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? We've got to get into the unusual, because it's in the unusual that God makes us realize how much God he really is. Faith is not something you sit around and it happens. You got to operate in it. Ken Stroop definition of faith. I used to preach on faith, didn't have a good definition. I had the patent answer. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I asked the preacher what faith was one time I got saved. That was the answer I got. I said, what's that? He said, it's self-explanatory. I walked away going, idiot, it's self-explanatory. Then I started studying the Bible and preaching, and I realized something. Anytime a preacher says it's self-explanatory, they ain't got a clue themselves what it means. So I made up my mind, if I'm going to preach on faith, I got to have my own definition I can explain to people. Any of y'all ever, you know what a terrapin is? Southeast Alabama, they call them land gophers. It's very eye-opening when you're eating stew and you say, what is this? And they go, gopher. I thought they boiled up rats, and I lost my gopher right then. It was bad enough, and I found out it was a turtle. But when I thought they'd boiling up rats and feeding them to me, I didn't have no problem showing them what it looked like after it went down. Glory. Smile. So y'all like, preacher, you're crazy. See, when I was a kid, I used to love terrapins. I never heard them, but I played with them. I had two or three I kept out behind the barn. Had one got pretty good size. But I noticed something about that terrapin. As long as he's got his neck out and he slid forward in the shell and his feet are out, he can walk. He can move. He can go places. But I get the dogs out there and get them after him. They'd snap up in that shell. And them dogs would bark and growl and scratch and flip and turn them turtles every which way you could loose. They couldn't get to them because they were in the shell. But you know, as long as they were in the shell, they couldn't go anywhere either. They were just there. And you see, until they slid their neck back out, before they were in danger of getting killed, their legs would not pop into place, and they couldn't walk because their legs actually disjoint when they go back in that shell. And you say, preacher, what are you getting at? Faith is being willing to stick your neck out and believe God will not let you get it cut off. I placed that in that as long as I'm in my shell of religious atmosphere, I'm safe, but I'm never going anywhere, and I'm never going to accomplish anything. I'm going to be tied up at that door over at a crossroads trying to figure out why life keeps passing me by. But when I'm willing to stick my neck out, take a chance that I've got a God that is greater than any God or anything that's going to ever come against me, then I'm going to accomplish something for His glory. I got to hurry. You want to hear this message? Come Southeast Alabama. Because if God don't change my mind, I'm going to preach this at the camp meeting down there. Glory. I said, preacher, you believe God give you that quick? Well, then told you, unless He tells me no. If He says no, I'll do something else. Glory. But I'm already working on what I'm going to preach on. Listen, you need to understand, loosing is a means. He said, go loose that coat because I need transportation. Go loose the coat because my gospel needs to go. Listen, the gospel is alive, but the gospel's handicapped. It can't walk on its own. The gospel is alive, but it needs your legs to carry it. The gospel is alive, but it's deaf and dumb unless you start talking and telling people about Jesus and let that gospel flow through you. And God is saying to some of us, we need to go find some colts, and we need to untie them, and we need to loosen them, and we need to get them back for the kingdom's use. Come on, church. You don't know who you might have effect on. You don't know what your life's liable to change. If you'll just get a hold of somebody, you can make a difference in their life. I'm going to close, but I want to share this with you. Mordecai Ham was a great preacher. He ran revivals all over North Carolina in a tent. 3 months at one place caused him to quit, give up the ministry, and move back to Iowa because he felt like he failed God, because in 3 solid months, one person came to the altar and got saved. 3 months, one little boy. He goes back. He can't even get his own farm back. He's a sharecropper working on a farm in Iowa. Saves up enough money and buys him a TV. He's sitting there watching the TV one night, and there's a national broadcast of a revival meeting from Madison Square Garden in New York City. A revival's been going on for 50-something weeks. And he sees somebody preaching, and it blows him away. Because the guy preaching in that meeting was the one little fella that got saved in his tent in North Carolina. A young man by the name of Willie Graham. We know him as Billy Graham. Mordecai Ham reached that guy, and he turned the world upside down. And Mordecai Ham thought he had lost it all and had accomplished nothing in his life. In the latter part of his life, he became a great preacher again. But I want to tell you, some of you need to realize, every one of you pass a person that can make a difference in somebody's life every day. And for that reason, we need to become the colts that are carrying the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the message, the center of everything we believe, rode that colt to his destiny. And it's time some of us became that colt. We became the legs of the gospel. We became the mouth of the gospel. We became the one that reached a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You shut.
I believe with all my heart that God is asking for some people who will say, God, use me. Don't just come up here to try and impress the pastor. I want you to make a commitment to God that you will become a light to a dark and dying world. That you will reach somebody for his kingdom. That you will say, God, I'll be that person who will stand in the gap. I'll loose that colt and bring him to you. If that's your prayer, I want you to join me in the altar tonight. God, I'll be that one. God, I'll open that door. God, use me. Use me.